Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are savvy about the scripture, you would have recognized that that's read from the book, the Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this morning I've been asked to deliver a message titled Living by the Spirit and Not by the Flesh. It's going to be a gospel reading from the book of Galatians, the letter of Paul to the Galatians from chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. But as you're all aware, there is a flaw to Paul's argument, and we all ought to remember that the chapters and verses are letter additions to enable us to locate passages during our study. So I've decided to push it on up to chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, just to get the bigger picture. So the reading of the word from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 onwards to 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Moving on to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the good gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible assures us at many occasions the Holy Spirit has been referred to as the good gift. And as we know, we have read from the letter of James, all good gifts come from above. I pray, O God, that as we all are filled with the Holy Spirit and have been called unto liberty through the justification of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which we received in the faith of his righteousness in Christ alone, I pray, O God, that we learn to love and grow to serve and love one another to the glory of your name. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. As I said, this morning, we are studying through Paul's epistle to the churches in Galatia. The letter itself opens up, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, unto the churches of Galatia. So there's the last time we had an own sermon series in the book of Acts of the Apostles. We talked about those who pursued Paul. There was a group of Jews who were forcing Gentiles to get circumcised, and they were pursuing Paul onto the places he went to preach the gospel, forcing Gentiles into circumcision and obedience of the law. So Paul is writing this letter, and we come to the title where we get our living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And we know that the Holy Spirit, being referred to as a gift of God, we read on in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 38, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, we learn of the gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, 8, and chapter 4 as well, we learn of this good gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We learn that from James chapter 1, verse 17. And also we know this was foretold of the prophets Isaiah, Joel, and manifest in the Acts of the Apostles on the day of Pentecost. God assured us, I will pour out my Spirit in the latter days upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We know of this Holy Spirit, and we tend to think of it in individualistic ways. But I've been compelled reading the epistle to the Galatians, because Paul is writing it in quite a feisty way, and it's full of unsavory words. So we tend to think of the gift or the gifts of the Holy Spirit in individualistic terms. But when we consider these things, we see that it's actually not to do with us and God. As in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told we are but members in a bigger body. So we are the body of Christ as a group. So this is directed to many. And knowing that, I would like just to have a little diversion, because it's about justification and sanctification together. So a little trip down memory lane, a bit of church history. In 380 AD, a solitary ascetic visited Rome. He was called Pelagius, and from the sources that we have, we read that Pelagius was greatly disturbed by the immorality in Rome, particularly among the clergy. As a result, he developed radical views, heretical views to be exact, and today we commonly know that as Pelagianism or moralism. 1130 years later, in October 1510, a monk from lands not far off from here, an Augustinian friar, he too traveled to Rome, and he too was greatly disturbed by the immorality in Rome, particularly among the clergy. Unlike Pelagius, who believed the decadence in Rome was as a result of his misunderstanding of the gospel preached by Augustine of grace through Christ, so those who carried on sinning, in effect saying grace may abound, commonly known as the antinomian, we know Paul answers them and says, God forbid. Luther, on the other hand, Luther takes on a different view as a result of a different religion. It's influenced by his reading and teaching through Romans and Galatians, especially Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. So that's where Luther gets his by faith alone. So Luther came to a totally different conclusion, Christianity. Pelagius came with his own ideas, that were purely based on man-centered religion. So in light to this, I bring forward something that I've been in agreement with, especially said by those who have gone before us, who say that there are only two religions. So we have Christianity or morality. So on which side of the coin are you? So we read on and find out from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. From these scripture passages, Paul and Peter teach and they demonstrate to us the body of Christ and its individual members. So that is, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, where some are called to preach, some are called to teach. There are those who are called to, who are equipped with the gifts of healing. But as individuals, we cannot achieve anything. So they are calling us to the idea of the body of Christ, and it couldn't be stressed anymore as in this passage, in this letter to the epistle to the Galatians. So as a Christian, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't think it is about me and Jesus. It is not about me. It is not about you. It is about the body of Christ. The backdrop of this letter is Paul is writing to the Galatian churches as a plurality, who hitherto had been pagans and not Jewish proselytes. They had not been living, and they had not been living following the law, or just newly converted into Judaism, as some we found in the Acts of the Apostles. But these have been rather pagan, living in their sins, delighting and reveling in them, wallowing in their sins, until through Paul, God saved them and liberated them by the grace of God through their faith in Jesus Christ. So then came to those churches some Jewish converts. So these are the first Jewish converts in Jerusalem who had been taught by Peter, by James and John. Some had been of reputation, and they decided to visit these churches that Paul had set up in the region of Galatia. We know for a fact that these were not sent by Peter, James or John, but on their own accord, they traveled up. So there had been people who were zealous about the law. These people believed in Jesus being the Savior, and did not deny the deity of Christ, but rather added to the free gift of salvation, the law thus changing the person of Christ. This heresy is what angered Paul, got him fuming, hence the unsavory language that I talked about, we read on in the letter to the Galatians. So just a quick side note, we read from Martin Luther's commentary, through his commentary over this book, he wrote, when we consider the obstinacy with which the Romanists, he is referring to the Roman Catholics, cling to their traditions, we can very well understand the zealous devotion of the Jews for the law. After all, they had received the law from God. So he's making a direct comparison with their struggle during the Reformation time, as the people held on to Romanism or Roman Catholicism, in comparison to those Jews who had believed in Christ as the Savior, but struggled to let go of the law and kept under the bondage and tried to get others into the bondage under the law. So here we see the introduction of the work-based justification into Christendom. The roots of this wrong gospel, saved by grace, but kept by works. This causes Paul to write to the churches in Galatia. So we hear once again from Martin Luther's opinion on this issue. He says the opinion that obedience to the law was mandatory unto salvation, while it was gaining ground, Paul meant to remedy this evil. He adds, now the true gospel has it that that we are justified by faith alone, without the deeds of the law. The false gospel has it that we are justified by faith, but not without the deeds, not without the deeds of the law. The false apostles preached a conditional gospel. So do the papists, Martin Luther referring to the church in Rome. They admit that faith is the foundation of salvation, but they add the conditional clause that faith can save only when it is furnished with good works. So what do these things mean to us? Having noticed that in this letter, it's written to a plurality and not for the fulfillment of self or an individual purposes, but rather to the body of Christ, the church of believers. And there comes the point, what do these things mean to us? What do they mean in our day when we read from 16 on? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What do they mean to us today? So I narrowed it to four questions. How am I serving the body of Christ? Why am I giving the Spirit? Or what is the purpose of God's Spirit in me? The third one being, what kind of sins are referred to as works of the flesh? How many are related to self? How many of these sins are related to others? What is, number four being, what is the church's response to that brother or to that sister who is falling into sin or fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? So this is where we come into the part of the sanctification. So God, as Christians, we all know we are justified. That has been paid. That's finished. So in knowing how do I love Christ? That being the first question. How do we answer this? It is by serving the church. It is by serving one another. It is by loving the church that's loving one another. For the fruit of the Spirit is relational. It is the Prince of Peace, after all, we're talking about here. And this Prince of Peace is building the kingdom, his kingdom of peace. So we are called to love one another, to be in peace one to another. So those who are called, who are filled with the Holy Spirit to heal, they do this to the glory of God, helping others. So the Spirit is given that we may serve one another. The Spirit is given that you may be a blessing to the body of Christ, in so doing, giving glory to God the Father. So an example to all this, how often do we serve one another? How often do we get into church activities? It's not about just us, that myself, I'm saved. I'm hiding somewhere off in a corner with God. No, I'm called to be of help where need is. And especially in these times where we're all struggling, you know, I'm reminded a while back, Ansgar sent us a message in a group of men encouraging us or giving us an advice to help our brother Karimi. And I remember reading this and I was thinking to myself, okay, that's a great thing, but I've got issues of my own here, and Bitterfeld is a bit far away from me. That's for the guys in Bitterfeld. And this is exactly what the Bible is talking about in this position, you know. At that point, I was gratifying the desires of the flesh and not walking in the fruits of the Spirit. So in other words, we might not realize it, that as Christians, we ourselves can easily fall into these things. So whenever we're having troubles ourselves, God has called us to bear one another's burden in this particular text. So justification is complete. We know that. It is finished. Jesus exclaimed, so we have been justified in faith alone, in Christ alone, through Christ alone, by his works, through his righteousness. Hence, justification is complete. We are justified. Now comes sanctification, and this is our community project. This is exactly the same as I'm really guilty to party to this. I've got a gym membership, and it's exactly the same with justification. So we have been saved. We're Christians. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but as the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the same manner, when we sign up to a gym membership, we ought to go in there and work out. So I'm not going to expect to look like picture perfect if I don't really work out. I've got to do those exercises. I've got to put in the hours, the time, the dedication. It's exactly the same. So the Holy Spirit is in me, and I'm called to do this sanctification, and it's a communal project, a church project, the body of Christ. So you may ask yourself, why is it that since I became a Christian, things have gone pear-shaped? It is because you have two opposing principles as mentioned in verse 17. So in verse 17, we have, for the desire of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desire of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what are the things we want to do? So, for example, we could be on our work computer, or we could be watching a TV series, and something comes on that is contrary to our spirit. So there is a war going on within us. And as long as we let that go on, we have the opportunity to switch that off immediately. We know we ought to switch it off, but we let it go on. So this is a perfect demonstration of this war. There is a war going on within me. And if I grieve the spirit, the flesh will win. The result of this battle causes us to sin. So any of us can be entrapped. That is a message from these verses up to verse 21. Any of us can be entrapped. And we read on from chapter 6, verses 1. That was my reason why I prolonged it from verse chapter 5 to chapter 6. So any of us can be entrapped in any of these fleshly lusts. So that shows us it is the responsibility of the church to display and share God's love to the fallen brother or to the fallen sister. We shouldn't turn the love of God or service of God into me and God. So when you look at these the desires of the spirit or the desires of the flesh as opposed to the desires of the flesh, so we can see here the Bible says they're evident as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things of this like. Things like these, I warn you, whoever does them will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, of all these things, as we see, how many are related to self? You will say that all of them are self-centered, because one says, it's about me. And we all know that all these fleshly desires and lusts are the cause of all our community breakdown. They are the cause of all our troubles. But it is that self that is being fronted that says, I will do this. I come first. I will do this against someone, against a brother or a sister, or I will do this to the effect or to the detriment of another person. So we think as ourselves, what are we called to do? We who are filled with the Spirit of God, we who are called, filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to show goodness. What does it mean? To show joy, to show peace. That means, for example, if I'm looking for a job, I'm unemployed, and my brother gets a job, I'm happy for that person. You know, I'm at peace, and I'm thanking God. That is having joy of the Lord. You are yourself, you are troubled, you have your own issues, but you're happy for the other person. That is the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace. So you are at peace with your brother. You know, we cannot just be at peace with those we love. That's what Jesus was teaching. Are the publicans and all those tax collectors and Pharisees not at also peace with their friends? You have to be different so you are at peace, even those who are offending you. And I learned a very good lesson from a very dear friend of mine, a very good prayer buddy friend of mine. He told me something. I was struggling at work. Someone was affecting my peace, one of my my bosses at work. And he advised me in that time, instead of, you know, heightening or making the situation worse, you can just leave. Walk up and leave. Ask for 5 minutes. You can get into the, you're asking for a 5 minute toilet break. By the time you come back, the situation has calmed down. And then you can have a conversation. And I took to this advice. So that way, as a Christian as well, I'm called not to respond in similar manner. If someone is hot-tempered, I'm ought not to react in the same way. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, in gentleness and being self-controlled. So this is what we are told to do, to avoid all these things. We have to be cautious and very careful, because we may think, oh, these are far from us. We won't be affected with issues like drunkenness. We won't be affected with issues like these bigger issues. But any of these can happen to us. Like I said, that those two principles warring within us. But we are God within me. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God within us. And that is that second principle. When you think of what you ought not to think, there's that other side, the Holy Spirit telling you you ought to do A, B, C, D. But you feel you're tending to another way. So whichever of those two principles you gratify, that is going to be either your cause to sin or your cause to sanctification. And then when the scripture talks in chapter 6, verses 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So who are the spiritual brothers and sisters? It is not the elders of the church. It is not the leadership team. No. He who is spiritual, or she who is spiritual, is that person. It's all Christians. All of us as the body of Christ, we are called. So those of us who are in tuned with the Holy Spirit, we come together. We don't just sit and pray about a situation if a brother of ours is struggling. No. One or two people may visit this brother, sit down with the brother. Yes, you will pray, but talk about this situation. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says you restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. But you restore this person. You're there as a representative of God's love. You're there as a representative of God's grace and mercy. You don't go to this person and say, oh, you, dear brother, you're really terrible. You cheated on your wife. You committed adultery. You're going to hell. No. What do we do as Christians in situations like that? How do we bring the brother back? Because we ought to restore this brother. So you show him the love of God. That is, you tell him the truth that they have sinned against God. And then you tell him that, yes, God is merciful. God is graceful. Yes, you've sinned against God, and there are repercussions to your sin. But nevertheless, you ought not to leave the faith or the brotherhood or get out of Christianity. And I speak having a live example from a colleague of mine I was speaking to at work. He went through this issue, not that he committed adultery, no. They went through divorce with his wife. And he told me, I invited him to our church. He's been once and he won't come back again. He told me, no, your church is not for me. I said, what do you mean by that? Our church is not for you. He felt guilty within himself. I said, no, this church is open to all. We are not focused on badges. We don't look on Lutheran, Catholic, Protestant, Evangel. We take brothers and sisters who believe in Christ's death and resurrection. who believe, we all believe in the scripture that we are justified through faith in Christ alone. And we come together. And if you come with us, it's not, we're not going to look onto you from your background, no. So that means this brother is hiding away in guilt. Whichever church he would have come from, the elders or those other Christian brothers and sisters didn't bother to follow suit to see about his welfare. So coming back to us in this scripture, this is the Spirit of God in us to look at one another, to see who is troubled, especially in these times, to see who are suffering, and we are called to help one another. If you read in Ephesians chapter 4, you find out that Paul is saying, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all. So we see that it is in the plurality, it is in this body of Christ, it is in this working together, one with another, loving one another, serving one another, that we will not devour ourselves, as the King James version talks of that part of eating up one another in verse 26. Do not devour one another. So we ought to work together, to love one another and to serve one another to the glory of God. So in conclusion, be very wary in gratifying the flesh. Through self-seeking, and most importantly, do not be persuaded that God's approval of us depends on our performance, our commandment keeping, our promise keeping, or our loving service to others, or even works that are done with the help of the Holy Spirit. If we let anyone persuade us to rely on what we are doing, then Christ died needlessly. Christ died pointlessly, and Christ died uselessly. In Galatians, Paul says, then Christ died in vain, because we will be putting ourselves to bondage. That is the end of my message. I pray that you are blessed with a hearing, and you hold the questions, the four questions to heart that I posed. How am I serving the body of Christ? Or you can summarize it to, how am I serving my fellow brothers and sisters at IBC? Why am I given the Spirit of God, or what is the purpose of this Spirit in me? What kind of sins are referred to when we read of those sins, works of the flesh? Those are related to self, and those that are related to others. What is the church's response? What is IBC's response in case of a brother or sister who is fallen to those lusts of the flesh? Amen. I will give the benediction after, I'm sure, the prayer.